All right, good to see all you children here. You know, it's too bad we don't have more nights because I got lots more stories in my head. Maybe you can come down to Camp Andrews and I can tell you more stories there. Would that work? Sure. Tonight we're going to look at one of my favorite stories. How many of you like to climb really high, like up a tree real high? Oh, yes. I'm like, man, when I was a boy, I'd like to find the tallest tree ever and climb it. And one day I found this big pine tree out behind Hudson there where I lived, and I couldn't believe how high it was, and the branches were huge and thick, and I climbed up and I could see all the way over to the radar base. We had a radar base that looked for planes coming over the North Pole from Russia, right by my town, and we could see that and see probably 10 miles. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. And my sons, when they were growing up about your age, they loved to climb trees too, sometimes 50 feet up in the air, 60 feet up in the air, and guess what? Their mom even let them. Isn't that amazing? And they never broke a bone until they played basketball. But tonight I have a story about someone who liked heights. In fact, he liked really, really tall stuff. He was a tightrope walker, where you walked across a tightrope. Actually, it wasn't a rope, it was a cable. But he'd walk across this cable, and it was like hundreds of feet up in the air. And when you walk on a cable, it's really tricky because it can go back and forth a lot. It's not like a log or a house or something to walk on. It's very wobbly. But this man was a famous tightrope walker back in a long time ago, maybe 100 years ago. I actually went to the museum and saw all about this tightrope walker. His name was Blondin. Blondin was a famous tightrope walker from France. And one day he said, I would like to walk across Niagara Falls. How many have been to Niagara Falls before? It's pretty big, right? Big rushing water and all that waves and stuff and all that wind currents made it really, really tricky. I don't think anybody had before, or at least not many people. So he said, I'm going to walk across Niagara Falls. So he strung this big cable all the way across. And they stretched it from one side to the other, the Canadian side and the American side. And they had a big, huge crowd on the American side and a big, huge crowd on the Canadian side. And they were all cheering, Blondin, Blondin, because he was pretty famous. And they couldn't believe someone's actually going to walk across the falls. Amazing. So the day arrived, and Blondin got up on the cable, and he raised his hand, quieted the crowd. And he said, I want it quiet because this is pretty tricky. And he got his big pole, and he started walking across the cable. And about halfway across, the wind currents from the falls and stuff were just crazy, like all over the place, wobbling back and forth, his long pole, walking. Almost he fell. Made you jump. Finally, he got across to the other side. And everybody was cheering, Blondin, Blondin. Everybody was cheering. They couldn't believe they were witnessing history. Man walking across the falls. And then he raised his hand after they were done cheering for a while. And he says, I have a question for you all. How many believe I can walk across, back across the falls, this time with someone sitting on my shoulders? Makes you really top heavy, right? How about if I walk across with someone on my shoulders? How many of you think I can do that? And everybody is cheering, Blondin, Blondin, no problem. We believe, Blondin, you can do it. And then he asked another question. You know what it is, right? Any volunteers? All of a sudden, everybody got quiet. Nobody was cheering anymore. Nobody raised their hand. Everybody got really quiet. Nobody volunteered. Till finally, someone in the back of the crowd, little skinny guy, raised his hand and said, I'll sit on your shoulders, no problem. I know you can do it. And so he climbed up on Blondin's shoulders, and Blondin walked across the cable. And now he was pretty top-heavy, you know, because he had a big guy on top of his shoulders. He's trying to get across and waving back and forth. What do you think the guy on his shoulders was thinking? Why am I doing this? Looked down, hundreds of feet down. But they got all the way across and made it to the other side. And the cheers went up, Blondin, Blondin. Everybody was cheering. We knew you could do it. We believed. But how many people really believed that Blondin could do it. How many do you think? Really believe? Just one. He was pretty smart. Just one really believed. Because only one was willing to sit up on his shoulders. You know, it's pretty easy to say, I believe in God. How many of you believe in God? Of course you believe in God. Everybody believes in God, right? But it's a different story to actually trust God with your life. To actually get on God's shoulders and say, God, you can take me anywhere you want. You can ask me to do anything you want. I will follow you no matter what. That's different than just saying, I believe in God and he can do anything. It's different, isn't it? It's you making a personal choice to follow God. And my prayer is, you're pretty young. Some of you are getting pretty old. All of you will have a choice someday whether you will follow God or follow Mr. Phil or follow yourself and do whatever you want to do, whatever you feel like. And I really hope and pray you choose to follow God. Not just say you do, but you actually live the life that shows that you're following God and trusting him. You have been a great audience. I wish we could have five more stories. I would love that. But that's the last one for this time. Then you can go back to your parents. Amazing group of children here, I tell you. They're fun to tell stories to because they're all listening. Sometimes they're wandering and poking their neighbor and talking. But these children are pretty precious. And it's great to share with them some stories. And you know what they say when you get the food down for the lambs to eat it? The sheep can eat it too. So I bet some of you were listening, weren't you? Even if it was for the children. I don't know if you could tell or not that there was kind of a abstract theme throughout the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It was a pretty broad theme, but there was kind of a theme. If we think back just a little bit to review the week, the first week, like Doug already said, was talking about children. What characteristics of children were there again? He said teachable. What others were there? Yes. Humble. Good. Everybody was listening, I think. Humble. Teachable. What? Dependent. Right. And trusting. Right. So, see, right off the bat, we were talking about where your heart is. Do you have a heart like a child? Do you have a heart that is open and is teachable and humble? Where is your heart at when it comes to hearing God's word and following God? Then the second night is a little bit harder because it's one thing to trust God when things are going great. But as Elaine found out up on the zip line, it's a whole nother thing when you're on the zip line, right? Trust looks different when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's scary. It looks different. So even in the hard times, where is my heart? Is my heart still trusting like a child? Even when painful things happen? Even when hard things happen? Is my heart still open to what God has in mind? What God's plan is for my life? So where is my heart when hard things happen? And then last night we talked about the cross, right? So how does that have to do with where our heart is? The cross. For our sins and for our shame. Does a cross do any good just sitting there? Or what Jesus did? What's my part with the cross? I have to admit I'm a sinner, right? I have to admit I'm a sinner. I have to admit I need a Savior. And I have to come to him with my brokenness and my shame and offer it to him to heal it. I can try to cover it up. I don't have to stick out my hand. I can try to cover it up and just hide it and say, oh, it's not even there. Again, my heart has to humble itself and say, I need a Savior. Humble myself and say, I need someone to heal the pain of my heart. Instead of just trying to do it on my own. So the message this evening follows that theme, and it goes a little bit deeper. In fact, you could say this message is pretty radical. It might be too radical for some people. And you may leave here pretty upset at Phil for being so radical. And you wish I wouldn't have said what I did tonight. And that's okay. When Jesus said radical things, people left his group and didn't listen anymore either. It's pretty radical because it doesn't leave a lot of place to play games. You know, it's a real burden on my heart. I can't tell if anybody here fits this category or not, but it's a pretty deep burden on my heart that whenever I go share somewhere, I make it very clear that following Christ is more than just fire insurance. That following Christ let's put it this way. Sometimes you read the newspaper, and when they talk about people dying, almost all of them go to heaven. You know, Prince went to heaven, and Michael Jackson went to heaven. They all went to heaven, right? Everybody goes to heaven. Up north, you talk about natives, they all go to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven. I wonder how many surprises there's going to be at the judgment day. I mean, no, there's surprises. There are obvious surprises because those people did not follow the Lord. But I wonder how many surprises there'll be in the church. Wouldn't it just be tragic if someone had false hope tonight? Now, I'm not talking about hope in a Savior, but wouldn't it be just tragic if one of us would have false hope and be surprised at Judgment Day? Wouldn't that just be so tragic? And I just feel a sense of responsibility to make it very clear, what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to know Him as my Savior and my Lord? Over and over in Scripture, it talks about the two together. We know about Savior. We know about sins. But it's always together. It's always Savior and Lord. And sometimes it's so easy just to kind of relax into this sloppy agape. Oh, God understands. He knows my heart means well. He's just a great jolly Santa Claus. Great grandpa. I got to watch how I say that. I'm a grandpa now. Comfortable, easygoing. But it's not so much whether I think I'm really following Christ, whether I think what's best. I need to know what Jesus said. I need to know exactly what He said. Because He made it very, very clear, if you want to be my follower, if you want to follow me, He makes it very, very clear. What does He say? Because I don't want to be surprised someday. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And before we read Luke chapter 9, I'll talk about this. So I know these aren't little blankets. Come on, Doug, you know what these are, right? What are these? Handkerchiefs, right? So there's handkerchiefs here. In fact, at the end of the service, each of you can have one if you want one. But there's a question I need to ask you before you take one. But this is a handkerchief, right? So if I have a handkerchief, I have at least, there's lots of things you can do with a handkerchief. You know, you can wipe up messes, you can do this and that, whatever else. But right now we're going to talk about two uses for a handkerchief. Just two. And pretend this handkerchief is like your life. Travis, this is your life right here. Okay? John, got it? This is your life. It's your life. You can do whatever you want with it. You can clean your car. You can do whatever you want with it. You can do anything you want with it. But basically, you have two choices what to do with your life and your handkerchief. The obvious one is you can blow your nose. Just blow it. Just blow your nose and use your handkerchief for what most people use it for. You'll like this one, Vernon. Some of the natives up north, they saw these white missionaries coming up there with handkerchiefs, and they saw them blow their nose, and then they put it in their pocket, and they said, "What are you saving that for?" That's a good question, right? So you can blow it, blow your nose, or what else can you do with a handkerchief? What you can do? What's that? What?
Surrender.
Surrender. You cheated. You heard this before. That's good, Travis. You can either blow it or you can surrender. Yep. Two choices. This is your life. Either I will blow it, do whatever I want to do, whatever I feel like, whatever I think is best, my choice, what I think is most helpful, what I think is the best thing for me to do, or I can surrender. It's really that simple. And let's read verses 23 and 24 here. What does it say? What does Jesus say? You want to follow me? Great. Come after me. Follow me. I would love for you to follow me, Jesus is saying, with open arms, like we said the first night. Verse 23 and 24. And he said unto them all were invited. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it. Anyone, everyone is welcome. Come to me, Jesus says. He's not willing that any should perish. Come to me. If anybody wants to follow me, anybody wants to come after me, be part of my kingdom, be part of my family, what does he say? Let him deny himself. Now, let him in English kind of sounds like, if he wants to, just let him do it. If he wants to walk out without a coat, let him walk out. It's okay. If he wants to jump in the pool, let him jump in the pool. It's all right. Let him drive the way he wants to. He'll find out sooner or later. Let him. But here in this passage in the Greek, it's not that message whatsoever. Let him here means he must. He must deny himself. It's not just whatever. If you want to, go for it. But if anyone wants to follow me, he's saying very clearly these are musts. Not to earn our salvation. The very, very clear right off the bat. Our salvation is through the blood of Jesus Christ, and him alone can save us. I can't earn myself. I can't be good enough for to please a holy God. None of that. But he's saying, those who follow me, you can tell who's following me because they're going to deny themselves. In other words, if I deny myself, I'm not the king of my life anymore. I'm denying ownership and authority in my life. I'm not the king. I kind of signed over my power of attorney. A follower of Jesus doesn't decide anymore. He is a follower of Christ. I signed over the title of my car, and then I don't own my car anymore. Someone else drives it. Somebody else wrecks it. Somebody else uses it. And when I become a follower of Christ, I sign over my life. See, we understand the Savior part, but the Lord part, this is what it's all about. That I actually sign over the authority of my life to deny myself. As 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, my body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He owns it. He calls the shots. It was bought with the price of his blood. My mind, my choices, I'm no longer just independent. Oh, whatever Phil thinks is good, it's good. No, everything I decide, everything I choose, everything that happens, everything I think, I say, Christ, is this honoring to you? Does this give glory to you? Is this what you would want me to do? Every choice. Now I ask him. I'm no longer self-absorbed. I no longer do what I feel like. Wow, this is pretty radical. You mean everything? It's kind of like this thing of denying myself that it's now his call. It's kind of like ag preserve. I don't know if you know what ag preserve is, but if you own a farm, you can sign over the rights to develop that farm into building lots and development and commercial, residential, whatever. You sign over the right and the privilege to develop it, and in turn, Harrisburg sends you a check, sends you a amount. So my father-in-law did that to his farm. Signed it over to ag reserve, signed off on the title. It was a permanent, went on the deed, and whoever buys it, is it forever or just 100 years? I don't know. But anyway, whoever buys it forever, perpetual. Okay. Whoever buys it, no one will ever be able to develop that farm, right? So when he did that, he had a real tough night of sleep the week after that, because he was tossing and turning. He kept deciding, should I develop it? Or, you know, after he signed it off, do you think he did that? Do you think he had a tough time sleeping? Do you think he was worried? I wonder if I should sell it for building lots this year or next year. I wonder, I should look in the paper to see where the market is going. Are the lot prices increasing or decreasing? Should I hang on to it? Should I develop it now? Or should I wait 3 years or 5 years? Should I develop it into commercial lots or residential? Do you think he lost a lot of sleep figuring that out after he signed that over? No. He didn't lose any sleep doing that because he had signed it over. He had signed over the rights. He was no longer worrying about that. You know, sometimes I lay awake at night, should I obey Christ or not? Should I yield to temptation or not? Should I yield to sexual temptation or not? Should I yield and spread stories and rumors about people or not? Is it a good idea or not? It's not a decision to make anymore. Because it's not your decision to make if you're a follower of Christ. You signed it over. So now the question is, Christ, what would you like me to do? What would you like me to do in this situation? How would you like me to help this situation, this relationship, get back together again? What is my role? What is my role in the situation? See, I sign over my rights as a Lord. I sign over my rights to develop my farm. But, oh, that comes hard sometimes. I still want to do what I want to do. If I want to sock someone in the nose, I want to sock them in the nose. If I want to spread a rumor about somebody because they deserve it, I want to do it. I don't want to stop and ask whether Christ would want me to do that or not. I just want to do it. He deserves it. Anyway, I think it's for the best anyway, because I think it's best. Now, what did he say? If thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, not just Jesus, Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. This is hard words. But the truth is, it's Jesus' words. My needs are not king anymore. He is Lord. So I want a new car. Well, I'm just going to pick out whatever I like. Wait a minute. My money is not mine anymore. Didn't think of it that way. So maybe I should ask the one who owns my money what he would do. Really? Does that mean everything? Your time? How you spend your time? What you spend your time watching? What you spend your time doing? What you spend your money on? It's all his. Ag Preserve. I sign it over. He's Lord. If he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Like I said, these are some hard words. But in our mentality, we think we can just play games. Like we can get saved, and God will just yawn, and it's not a big deal, and I'm not going to do any bad sins. I'm just going to kind of still call the shots. That's not what Jesus says. To be my follower, you need to deny yourself. Put yourself on the side, and now he is king of your life. Like even what I look like, what I wear? It's now what makes God look good. Like even with my sexual temptation, even with my eating, just everything, like those appetites are very natural and God-given. It should be okay to do whatever, but no, even those things. And we kind of know that, but do I really recognize that it's not a choice anymore because it's his. It's his eyes. It's his drive. Not mine anymore. Kind of reminds me of up in Alaska, the Eskimos up there get pretty smart when it comes to hunting. And they get so smart when it comes to hunting, one of the toughest hunts they ever do is wolves. Wolves are just so tricky. They're so smart. They're so hard to catch. Sorry, I keep forgetting to look at you guys over here, handsome young men. But so the wolves are so smart, you can't catch them. No matter how hard you try, until somebody came up with a bright idea. He said, I got a perfect way. Let's try this. So he took a knife and he got it really, really sharp. Double-bladed knife, got it just razor sharp, just sharpened it right to the edge. And then he dipped it in blood and put it outside where it could freeze. And the blood froze to the knife. And then he dipped it in blood again, put it out, and froze again. Dipped it, froze, until he had a pretty good layer of frozen blood on the knife. True story. And then he said, I think we got it. So he took his knife, and he saw where the wolf pack was running at night. You could kind of see where they're traveling. And he went out to that path where they were traveling, and he stuck his knife in the snow and covered up the handle so only the blade stuck out, right? Packed it around there and just had the blade sticking up. And let's see if this works. I think it's going to work. And so he went home, slept all night, came out the next morning. Guess what? There's a dead, frozen wolf laying right beside his knife. Yes! I pulled it off. I thought it would work. He was so pumped. I told this story in Canada, and the natives, you could just see them. We're going to try that. So then, but how did that work? What happened? Why did he just die? Why would a smart wolf just fall over dead at the foot of the knife? See, what happened is the wolf was coming along hunting for something to eat. And they're carnivores, right? So they want red meat and blood. And so he smelled this blood on the knife, and he went up to it, and he licked it a little bit. And when he licked it, he tasted the blood. He said, yes, that's exactly what I want. And he licked some more, and he tasted it, and yeah, that's what I want. More, and yeah. All night I've been looking for this good supper, and here it is. And he licked and licked and licked and licked until he fell over dead. So why did he fall over dead? Because after a while, you ladies are not going to like this part. But after a while, after he was licking for a while, he got all the blood licked off, and then it was starting to cut his tongue, but he couldn't tell the difference between the blood that was on the knife and the blood that was in his tongue, and it still tasted like blood, so he thought he was still onto something until he had cut his tongue and bled to death. Natural, normal drive for blood. That's how God made wolves. We have natural built-in desires, sexual desires, appetites, you name it. But out of God's lordship, it'll kill us, right? Licking in the wrong places, doing the wrong thing. Normal, God-given appetites, but outside God's plan, it'll kill us. That's why when it comes to my sexual appetites, I say, this would really feel good. This would really feel good. I'd love to look at this. But what do you say, Lord? What is the way? What is your way of meeting those needs that you've created inside of me? Nothing wrong with the drive. Nothing wrong with the need. But it's as I ask him, what does it mean to deny myself and follow God's way, not my own way? Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving him the glory. Paul says, I die daily. It was a habit of his. Every day he had to remind himself, oh, wait a minute here. I already signed over my farm. Oh, yeah, I forgot. Why am I sitting here trying to decide whether I look at porn or not? Because I already signed my name off. It's already decided. I'm a follower of Christ. It's still tempting. It's still hard, but it way basic understanding. That's what we're trying to get at the heart of the matter. Understanding that as a follower of Christ, I signed over my name. I signed over my life. He is now Lord of my life. I don't lay awake at night trying to figure out what I should do. This has helped me so much in temptations and things come along. Wait a minute, what am I stressing out over this? It's obvious. I already signed my name off, my life off. And this is where the rubber meets the road for this one. You know what denying myself means also? That I don't take myself so seriously. And I don't get so defensive. Janelle can tell you how many times, and it's many times, where she has said something that was really true, but I really didn't want to hear it, Roseanne. I really didn't want to hear it. I mean, she knew me, but I really didn't want to hear it, and I snapped or shut down or walked off or something because I didn't really want to hear it. That defensiveness and that reaction is all part of not denying myself because I'm still trying to protect my ego and prove that I'm always right and don't you dare correct me. You got 10 times more than I have. That's the denying yourself not happening because I'm trying to protect my ego and protect my whatever, that I'm always right. Still remember one time I was on a school board and I was so sure I was right. Doug, I was right. I mean, I saw it the way it is. I know what it likes to be an administrator, principal, not principal, but administrator. And I was so sure I was right. And I just went on and on and on. All of a sudden, I realized I was the only one talking. And no one else was saying the same thing I was. I'm glad, I wish I would have caught it earlier, but I eventually caught on. Phil, you're the only one talking. You're the only one that feels this way. So finally, I just swallowed my, took a big swallow and said, whatever the board decides together, I'll support whatever the board decides. And some of them probably said, well, it's about time, Phil. 15 minutes ago would have been good. But anyway, they made a decision. 3 months later, it became so unmistakably obvious that if they would have went with my suggestion and my way, it would have been disaster. So obvious. And so obvious, it was good we made the decision we did. And I was just going to leave it at that and hope everybody forgot it and whatever. But you know, the Lord kind of prompted me. He says, you know, Phil, this could be pretty good for your ego. Why don't you bring it up again? So I don't know if I really have to. Okay, I will. As I brought it up, and I guess, and you know, brothers, a couple months ago, you know, when I was so adamant about this being the right way to do it, yeah, we remember. Well, I just wanted to acknowledge that I was wrong. And I thought I was right, and I was sure I was right, but I just want to thank you for being honest back and pushing back and wrestling with that, and I was wrong. I was talking a little earlier about the management team at camp, you know, with Meadows of Hope and Camp Andrews. So there's four managers and me. And I don't know, it seems like every meeting, but it's probably not. Maybe every other meeting. I come up with this bright idea I think is the greatest thing to do here. And all four of them say, ain't going to work, Phil. Bad idea. And sometimes they're just like, who's been here the longest? I know what I'm talking about. How dare you just tell me that to my face. I could fire you. Right, Vernon? When I deny myself, I bring my opinion, I bring my perspective, I contribute, but I bring it with an open hand. And I esteem my brother better than myself. Because naturally we esteem ourselves better. Because we see it the way we see it, and we know we see it the right way. We just do. That's why we see it that way, because it's the right way. But to hold that with an open hand, to bring it honestly, your voice matters, but to bring it with an open hand, esteeming others better than yourself. That's in the scripture, by the way, Philippians 2:3. That's denying yourself. And that is hard. At least for me. Maybe you guys don't have the ego problem, but that is hard. Denying myself. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, welcome. I'm so glad you want to follow me. But first step is, I have to recognize that when I take him as Savior, I take him as Lord also, and I deny myself. And then he says, take up my cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So the cross, I think it was my dad who told me this once, the cross is where my will and God's will cross. Where my will and God's will cross. That's the point of the cross for me. You know, it's easy to follow Christ when I want to, or if it's what I would do anyway. But it's when they cross. That's tough. And to recognize that taking up the cross is just like Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but yours be done. That's taking up the cross. That's what Jesus did. And why did Jesus need to do that? Because that was part of his life. And why do we need to do that? Because we're his followers. It's really not that complicated. It's not just about how to get to heaven. It's about how to follow in Jesus' footsteps. I want to be his follower. Boy, do I ever. I want to spend eternity with him. I want to walk with him on this earth. But I need to follow his path and take up my cross. And it's my choice. How I respond to people, what I look at, every decision, it's not my will but his. It's not my choice but his. People hurt me, people wrong me. I got to stand up for my rights and fight back and push back and get even. I don't see Jesus doing that. So, do I speak up? Of course, I'm honest about where I'm at. But I'm not fighting for my rights. I'm not fighting my way. I'm willing to take up the cross, and which includes suffering, by the way, and forgiving. I still remember somebody really hurt me. I mean, like, really bad. And I was talking to my other comrades, mentors, what do you want to call them? And I said, man, I just can't get over this. And they go, yeah, right, Phil, we noticed. It's been about a year or two, and you're still grinding that same old wheel. Yeah, but he just hurt me so bad. And I didn't do anything. Well, let's just say maybe 5%, but 95% he did. And he is not even sorry. He's not even trying to make it right. And he listened for a long time. And finally said, Phil, it's enough playing games. You know what you got to do, Phil? You're not going to get over this unless you do one thing. What's that? So you need to write out an apology to him about the 5% of how you hurt him. Yeah, right. Like, I'm going to humble myself and apologize for 5%? I mean, where's the fairness of that? So, yeah, you're going to have to apologize for your 5%. It's probably more than that, but you think it's 5%. Write it out so you don't chicken out. Write it out so you don't water it down. Because you know you hurt him. Yeah, I know I did, but he's 95%, and he never came to me. Yeah, I guess you're right. So I wrote it out, set up a time to get together, made sure it was at a time when it couldn't go very long because I wanted to say it and get out of there. Sat down with him, said, I just have something to tell you. I just want to apologize for a couple things. I went over the list, 1, 2, 3 things. And he says, oh, yeah, no problem. He says, I wasn't holding that against you. Sure, I'll forgive you. No problem. Never apologize for his stuff, I must add. But you know, my friends were right. You know, I'm not responsible to take your cross. I'm not responsible to deny yourself. I'm not responsible for your cross. I'm not responsible for you being sorry. It would have felt really good if he was sorry, but I'm not responsible for that. I'm responsible to clean up my 5%, which probably was actually 25%, and clean up my junk and do the hard thing. And he never has apologized to me yet. It's been a couple years. But there's something happened in my heart when I did that. As hard as that was, when I chose to do that, something happened in my heart. It freed my heart in my grudge, in my resentment towards him for what he had done, because I had done my part, even if I didn't think it was really that fair. See, it says, take up your cross. Take up what Christ is calling you to take up. Take up his cross daily and follow me. And taking up the cross, it's easy to have a way out. Like, okay, oh God, I'll surrender. I'll surrender everything to you. It's all yours. This is really nice here in church, and I'm going to just surrender everything tonight and pick up one of these handkerchiefs and tell everybody how surrendered I am, and that's great. But I'll keep an escape hatch just in case it gets a little tough. I'll keep a, like the one young man threw his iPhone 6 into the pond. He said, it's not working, nothing is working with that phone, it's driving me crazy, it's stumbling me up. He just pitched into the pond. Phew. Fish bait. And maybe that's a good idea. But you know, it's easy to surrender but keep a little escape hatch just in case I still need to, you know, feed that. Just keep an escape hatch. Or am I ready to just be really radical? Throw the phone in the pond. You'll live without it. Better that than die in hell, right? Like Cortez, he was the only guy that ever made it in South America. Cortez was an explorer, and everybody else just ended up just giving up and going back to Europe. But Cortez never gave up. Cortez kept on going and going and exploring South America. And you know the story. Why did he? He had 11 ships, 13 horses, and 553 soldiers. But what did he do when he landed in South America? He burned the ships. Burn the ships. We're not going back to Europe. Burn the ships. We're here in South America. We're going to stay here. One way or the other, we're going to survive here. We're going to explore this place. And he's the only one that ever made it. Maybe I have to burn some ships. Am I really serious about taking up the cross? But it's just a little thing, you know, just a little thing or a little phone or a little whatever. It's kind of like down in Haiti, they used to have these houses and sold the houses. Can you imagine this, Irvin? $2,000, buy a house. Well, it wasn't much of a house though, right? So the guy says, okay, you can, $2,000, wow, that's cheap, I'll buy it. Good deal. And he says, okay, it's $2,000, but there's one contingency. Is that what you call them? One contingency is I keep a nail. The guy who sold the house, he says, I keep a nail across the front of the door. That nail is mine. The rest of the house is yours for $2,000. That nail is mine. It will always be mine. I can do whatever I want with that nail. Oh, piece of cake. You can have your nail. I got the house. $2,000. Done. So the man comes back a little bit later and says, I want to buy my house back. And he says, no, you can't have your house back. He says, here's the $2,000 you paid me. I want my house back. He goes, no, you can't have it back. But I want it back. You can't have it back. It's mine now. Okay. Play that game. He goes down the street here and finds a dog that's dead in the ditch. Brings it back to the house and hangs the dog on the nail. What are you doing? It's my house. I know it's your house, but it's my nail. And I said I can do anything I want with a nail. I'm hanging a dead dog on it. And there's nothing you can do. Any of you guys do that? Maybe worse. So he hung a dog on the nail and it just stunk up the whole house. I mean, it was terrible. He couldn't sleep in there. He couldn't do anything. Finally, the guy says, okay, I give up. Here's your $2,000. You can have your house back. All right, got his house back. You know, we can sell out for Christ the whole house, but it's so easy just to keep a nail or two, right? Just in case on weekdays or sometimes. It's easy just to try to hang on to a nail or let Satan have a nail in our lives. Ronald Wayne. Does anybody know who Ronald Wayne is? Nobody? He was really famous. Ronald Wayne? He was one of the three people that started Apple. Way back in 1976, he said, well, I think Apple's about as big as it's going to get. I want to cash in. So he let the other two guys buy him out, and he cashed in his shares for $800. Because that was a good price. He got a good deal. He said, I don't think it's going to get any bigger than that anyway. I'm going to cash in, get my $800, and boy, I'm going to be a rich man. If he would have kept his stock and part of the company, today it would be worth $47 billion. $47 billion it would be worth today. Sometimes we can focus on all that we sacrifice to follow Christ. Oh, it's so much. We're sacrificing so much. But is it really so much? Isn't Christ offering so much more? $47 billion? So why don't we surrender? Why is it sometimes so hard? Because we see it as such a big sacrifice, and God's saying, I want to give you $47 billion. Don't trade in your stock for cheap. I've got something way better for you. But way back in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came to Adam and Eve, he deceived them. God is not that good. If you follow God, you're not going to know good from evil. You're not going to be wise. He's going to rip you off. And ever since then, Satan's been telling us that. if you really surrender and take up your cross and deny yourself, I mean, you're just going to be a hermit. You're just going to be a worthless bum, penniless. It's not worth it. And he's still saying that today. And so many times I don't want to surrender because I feel like I'm going to give up so much for so little. And he's just going to, I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to, maybe I'll never find a wife or a husband. Maybe I'll just, I don't know what God's going to do. I think he's going to destroy my life. But Solomon is the best example I can think of. Solomon, what did he say? There was nothing that he desired that he disciplined himself not to indulge in. There was nothing he couldn't buy. There was nothing that he wanted he couldn't have. 300 concubines and whatever else he had, horses and lands and houses and whatever. There was nothing he couldn't afford. And yet what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? It's all meaningless. It's all empty. There was a man who had the ultimate indulging life. The ultimate indulging life. And there's been other people since. So you can try that. You can try to say, well, God, this surrender stuff is way too costly. I can do a lot better job at finding a fulfilling life, enjoyable life. Anyway, I'm not sure if you really did all that for me in dying on the cross. I'm not that bad of a person anyway. I'm not sure if I really owe you anything. And this radical stuff about being Lord of your life, I'm just going to stick with the Savior part and make sure you save me from my sins. I just want to make sure I stay out of hell. But otherwise, I'm going to take my chances. I'm only 52. I'm not that old of a guy. I'm not near as old as Elvin over here. Right, Elvin? Over 70. Wow. Are you the oldest one here? Not quite. Are you older? Okay. But if you would talk to these seasoned men, if you want to talk to me, I've been around a little while, I can look back at my life, every year of my life, the mountaintops of my life, the peaks of my life, the peak of the joy and enjoyment and fulfillment and just thrilled about life and the purpose of life, every single one of those top points were what? Were the times that I lived in the life of surrender. Every single one of those peaks. Every single one of them. But we just believe Satan's lies that if you surrender, he's just going to blow it. Yeah, it means denying yourself. But what he has is so much better. It's so hard to believe that, isn't it? I have to deny my impulses and I have to deny this. But I'm talking about deep down inside joy. Do I believe Satan's lies, his pack of lies that are empty and are never good enough? Or do I embrace Jesus' invitation to come unto me? All you are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Deep down peace and rest. You just can't beat it. And he says, if you try, in verse 24, he says, if you try to save your life, you're just going to lose it. Saving your life is trying to get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid, and don't anybody else take any. Get all you can. Follow whatever feels good to you. And he says, the only way to find life is by losing it, is by surrender every part of my life to him. Then Galatians 2:20. I love this verse. Merle showed me this verse back when I was in my 20s, and I just never forgot it. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. So I recognize that I am dead to Christ. I am dead with Christ. I deny myself, take up my cross, and choose to die like Christ died. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is just no greater life than surrender. There is just no greater life than living in surrender. Because so much of my stress in life is because I think I still own everything. I still think all these choices are up to me. I still think it's all about me. I still am so worried about my ego and how people think about me. All that gives you is a whole pot of stress and emptiness. So Jesus is inviting us, inviting me, inviting you. If anyone would like to follow me, let him. He must, if he wants to follow me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you will find life by losing it. But you will lose your life if you try to find it. If you try to find whatever is most important to you. So is your life all about you? Or is your life all about surrender? Not just once on April 13th, 2017, and that's good for 10 years, but just like Paul, and Paul was a great man of God, just like Paul, he said, what? I die daily. And that's how I've experienced it. It's a daily thing where I wake up in the morning and say, God, if you don't show up, I'm sunk. Show me what you want me to do today. Show how much you want me to live. Put your heart in my heart that I would live as you would live. Not what I feel like doing, not what gives me the greatest buzz, not what puts people in the place where I think they belong, but where Jesus is calling me to. It's free. It's free. That kind of life is free. But it costs me everything. It's free, but it costs me everything. But it's the only life where I lay on my deathbed, like my dad was laying on his deathbed a couple years ago, and he lived a full life, a fulfilled life, a life of impact in people's lives. That's the life I want to live. And every day it's a battle. Every day it's a choice. But if you're like me, I need reminders. And I have little reminders sitting around my office where I can see them. And this handkerchief is another reminder. Oh yeah, I remember now. I signed over my life. I signed over the ag preserve of my heart. Yeah, what am I wasting all this time deciding this? It's already decided. I'm not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. Oh yeah, I forgot. So tonight I'm offering you this reminder if you choose to come up and get it. I don't have very many here. Not enough for everybody. So the first ones to come up can have one. And say, yes, I'm making that choice. Recognizing that every day will be another choice. And the next day will be another choice. And only by the grace of God will I be able to live this life of surrender. Only by his grace. There's no way I can on my own. I'm way too weak. Do you know that chorus, All to Jesus I Surrender? Can we just sing it over and over again as long as it takes for people to come up and get one of these? I'll be glad to hand them to you. If you'd like to come up while we sing that song. It's your choice. I'm not twisting your arm. Jesus is inviting us. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Sing that song. Fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. All that I am or have is thine. It's just a reminder. It's a reminder of my commitment to follow Christ and surrender to him. Let me just share a poem with you. If you want to still come up and get one, you're sure welcome to anytime. At first I saw God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. Is he really good enough? He was out there some sort of president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I really didn't know him. But later on, when I met Christ, it seemed as though life were rather like a bike ride. But it was a tandem bike, and I noticed that Christ was in the back helping me pedal. I don't know just when it was that he suggested we change places, but life has not been the same since. When I had control, I knew the way. I was rather boring but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places at breakneck speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though I looked like madness, he said, "Just pedal." I was worried and was anxious and asked, "Where are you taking me?" He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into the adventure, and when I'd say, "I'm scared," he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing and joy, and they gave me gifts to take on my journey and my Lord and mine, and we were off again. He said, "Give the gifts away, they're extra baggage, too much weight." So I did to the people we met, and found that in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it. But he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners. He knows how to jump to clear high rocks. He knows how to fly to short and scary passages. And I'm learning to just shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face, and my delightful constant companion, Jesus Christ. When I'm sure I just can't do it anymore, he just smiles and says, "Shut up and pedal." Can we trust him to steer the bike? Can we trust him to make those choices, calls for our lives? It's scary, but it's so worth it. It's been really good to be here this week with each of you. I know you have walked through some painful things recently. And I am convinced that this message tonight from Jesus to each of us will make a significant difference in your marriages, in your families, in the church. When we have the courage to not wait for the next person, wait for the next person to get his act together, wait for the next person to straighten up and do what we think he should be doing, when we're willing to personally ask Jesus, "What would you have me to do?" "Yeah, but my part's only 5%. I thought that too. But it changed my life. A surrendered life. You won't believe the difference it will make. And each day he'll show you more ways, more opportunities that you won't like to hear. And you'll resist them if you're normal. But I just wanted to share my heart with you this evening, because from my experience with the Lord, there's no greater life. And you'll never regret it. And plus, it is Jesus' words to us. It's not just my bright idea that will fix things. It's Jesus' words to us, his invitation to us. Let's bow our heads to pray. God in heaven, I just thank you for coming to this earth, sending your Son to this earth as we celebrate tomorrow, Good Friday. In your great plan, there had to be Good Friday before there could be Easter. There had to be death before there could be life. There had to be surrender when you sweat drops of blood. Not my will, but yours be done before Easter. That's your plan. And it still is your plan for those who choose to follow you. It's not fun dying. It's not always fun. But God, increase our faith in those times when we doubt you and doubt your goodness, doubt you know what you're doing as you lead us and lead our lives and guide us. To trust you and just to shut up and pedal and follow you faithfully. Just pray a rich blessing on every single one person here this evening. Thank you for their faithfulness in coming this evening. And I just pray for grace in those moments, in those choices, in those hard decisions, in those moments of deciding whether they will choose to surrender, deny themselves, and take up the cross. In those moments, God, give them your grace to choose to follow you. Thank you for Doug and Irvin and Vernon and Galen, their servant leadership here. And I just pray you'd anoint them and bless them with your wisdom as they serve this congregation as well. Lord, we just trust you, our good Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to leave these here. If someone would still like to pick one up, you're sure welcome to. Lord, bless you. It's been good to be here. It's too short of a week. Bless you.